A group of hikers had been climbing all day through forest trees and a soft, drizzling rain. Their destination was a campsite high in an alpine meadow, and as they got near to where they thought it might be, the mist became more and more solid until it seemed the walkers had entered the cloud itself. Their way was so shrouded, the only possibility for seeing the path was to look straight down at their feet and sort of shuffle along. In front of their faces, everything was veiled in gray. The leader decided to take out a compass and study the map. "If I'm not mistaken, Mount Rainier should be around here somewhere," he said. He leaned close to where the needle was pointing. Then he gestured. "Over there," he guessed. "I think it must be over there." The hikers all gazed into the pea soup fog. Then, to their everlasting amazement, the clouds rolled back. And there it was, Mount Rainier, filling the sky. One in the group remembers the moment. It was twilight. The sun was sinking into the Pacific, and long beams of late-in-the-day light were skimming across sea and land. The upper edges of Mount Rainier were edged with glints of gold, and the crevasses and valleys were deepening from magenta into purple into midnight blue. Behind the mountain, the first stars were blinking forth. "The hair on the back of my neck literally stood up," she recalls. "We held perfectly still, transfixed by this stunning beauty." And then the fog rolled back in on itself. It was as if somebody was closing opaque sliding glass doors. We were wrapped once more in the fine mist and couldn't see beyond our toes. This real-life hiking experience of a vision shining forth momentarily from the midst of gloom provides a good description of what is going on in today's scripture reading, a reading taken from the prophet Isaiah. In this passage, you will hear a voice speaking to people who have been toiling for a long time without much encouragement or hope. The people being addressed by these words thought maybe they had been abandoned by God, a feeling not made less painful to them by the suspicion that they had brought their suffering on themselves by their own bad behavior and selfish choices. They felt ruined and alone. They were in a fog of grief and shame. But the prophet now speaking to them sees something else. The prophet lifts his eyes and sees something even greater than Mount Rainier edged in gold. He sees the light of God's love shining down on these hurt and traumatized people. This is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings shall see your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be called desolate. Instead, you shall be called my delight, and your land will be identified as married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as two people choose each other and exchange vows, so the one who built you into a people shall choose you and promise to love, honor, and cherish you. As the lover rejoices over the beloved, so shall your God rejoice over you." The prophet is trying to tell a whole lot of lost and sorrowful people that they are chosen and precious to God. God's going to remove their shame and humiliation. God is going to make them shine. They're going to look radiant in the eyes of the world because of the great delight that God takes in them and the great devotion that God showers upon them. How does the prophet manage to see something else when all around is the fog of depression and despair? The experience of the hikers in the Cascade Mountains suggests two possible answers to that question. One is that the prophet was out there looking. You'll never see Mount Rainier if you don't have your eyes open. The other is that vision is a gift from some source beyond ourselves. No amount of effort on the part of the hikers could have made the clouds part at the very moment that they lifted their faces to the sky. That was pure grace, a gift. If Isaiah is able to proclaim God's love and goodwill to a suffering people at a time when most of the evidence is to the contrary, it must be because God has allowed Isaiah to glimpse a stunningly beautiful reality that is always present, even when the current conditions of history are obscuring it. Isaiah, who tramps the trails continually, looking for signs of God's activity, has come back to report good news to us. God is still out there. God has not forgotten us. God intends for the current sorrows to be replaced with celebration and with joy. God has graced Isaiah with this understanding, and it's such good news that Isaiah in turn proclaims it to everyone who will listen. A woman named Rebecca Parker explains how she came to understand that grace is a key factor in our hope and in our vision for the future. Many years ago, Rebecca was going through a period in her life of such unrelenting anguish that she concluded she could no longer continue living. An intimate relationship that had been at the center of her life had come to an end. She had terminated a pregnancy, thinking it was her only option, and then found herself spiraling into a deep depression as she, in her words, felt haunted by the loss of that surrendered child. Day after day, she would go to work and she would seem to function. And then night after night, she would pace the hallways and the rooms of her home, crying. She could find neither rest nor sleep. Finally, one night, she could bear the despair and the isolation no longer. She decided she was going to walk down to the nearby lake, swim out to the center, and count on the cold and fatigue to allow her to sink into a consolation that she was not able to find in this world. Rebecca walked down the hill and crossed the familiar park. The night was very dark, but she did not have trouble finding her way because she was familiar with the route. She scrambled across wet grass and gravel, and then as she approached the lake shore, she observed a dark line of objects between her and the water. She did not recognize this barricade. She didn't think she'd ever seen it there before, but she saw that she was going to have to cross it to get to the lake. She walked steadily closer, still unable because of the darkness to tell what it was that blocked her way. At the last possible moment, when it was too late to turn around and run, too late to hide, Rebecca realized that the lumpy objects were people, and the spindly-looking outlines were telescopes. She had stumbled into the local astronomy club, out for a night of stargazing. "Look here," said a man in a Gore-Tex jacket and tennis shoes. "I found a red-orange spiral galaxy. Come quick, look." He sounded so enthusiastic that Rebecca could not bring herself to say, "Get out of my way. I've come here to drown myself in the lake." He had made the assumption that she was there, just like everyone else, to view the nighttime sky. And so she rubbed the tears out of her eyes, and she looked through his homemade Heathkit telescope. After studying the star cluster, they looked at Jupiter, and she was amazed at how it glowed. The dark night had not changed, but Rebecca began to see it differently. She saw dozens of people who loved the beauty of the universe so much that they were up and awake, out and about in the middle of the night. She saw people eager to look into the distant reaches of the unknown. She saw that somehow in her despair, she had been met by fellow travelers who, thanks to their focus on the heavens, had obstructed her way, had derailed her self-destructive intentions. She saw the stars themselves that night, which she says won her over and persuaded her to stay among the living. To Rebecca, this new vision was pure gift. "I know there is grace," she announces. "I know there is grace because my life was saved by an amateur astronomy club." From the perspective of years, having taken much time to reflect, Rebecca today declares, "I believe that we must open ourselves to the possibility that there are sources beyond ourselves that sustain us, transform us, save us, and hold us tight in the arms of life. I believe we must open ourselves to the possibility that this grace is already here, that it has been given, that it is being given, that it will be given." She seems to share the perspective of John Newton, who wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." It is grace, in other words, the gift of God, that allows us to see with new eyes, to glimpse the glory beyond the fog, to visualize the future that God dreams for us. Grace, of course, by definition, is something that we do not and cannot control. But we can try to put ourselves in a good viewing position, try to keep our eyes open, so that if God has something to show us, we're ready to receive it. That's the idea behind a group of us spending a day at the Mission San Luis Rey Retreat Center this coming Saturday. It is also the lesson learned by two young adults who were on a cross-country road trip heading to school for the start of a new semester. They had decided that they would take the back roads, the country roads, rather than the interstate, and they were very much enjoying the scenery as well as the weather, which had included a great deal of hard rain. Late one afternoon, the two students came out of hilly country into a valley, and they approached a small town. They saw some blinking yellow lights that appeared to signal danger. They noticed that fields were covered with standing water. Some of the side roads were blocked off with barricades that said road closed. Looks like there must have been a flood here, said the two students to each other. In town, they came to a bridge, which crossed a swirling, fast-moving, muddy river. Sandbags lined the roadway. Wow, said the students. Must have been quite a bit of high water around here to contend with. Probably it was a pretty big flood. They left the town behind them and continued on their winding country road, exclaiming over and over again all this evidence about dramatic flood. This while the windshield wipers are going back and forth on the windshield. They rounded a big bend, and in front of them stretched a sheet of water covering the road. The water was rising fast. It looked sort of like a giant silver balloon inflating rapidly. They started to turn the car around. Behind them, the water was also rising. It was only now that they realized, oh, those danger and warning signs, those weren't for somebody else. Those were for us. This flood wasn't yesterday. It wasn't last week. It's right now, and we're in it. We better do something. The two travelers were forced to climb out of their car and run up a hill. They waded out the storm under a sheltering fir tree, but they were wet to the core. Wet, says one of them, with water baptizing us into the present moment. Water helping us to learn we live in this world. We are not outside of it. We are not insulated from it. We need to let go of our preconceived notions and open ourselves to the message that's trying to get through to us. When we ask God to grace us with vision, we are not asking to see something other than reality. We are not asking to live in a fantasy world of delusions. We're asking God to show us what is really real. What actions are necessary in this very moment? And what is the mountain of radiant presence that stands always just beyond the clouds? Whether it's for our own lives, whether it's for our church, or our nation, or our world, we ask God for the gift of being able to see what is true, the gift of being able to see what is the way of love. Holy God, those words express our prayer perfectly, and so do these words of John Muir. All the wild world is beautiful, and it matters but little where we go, to highlands or lowlands, woods or plains, on the sea or land, or down among the crystal waves, or high in a balloon in the sky, through all the climates, hot or cold, storms and calms, everywhere and always, we are in your eternal beauty and love, dear God. And so true is this, that the spot where we happen to be in this moment always seems to be the best. You are wherever we go, Lord, and you are here, even here, this day. And so, right now, we rest secure in your love. And we ask that you help us to see in whatever challenges lie before us, in whatever opportunities lie before us, help us to see what you would have us be and do. In grief, O Lord, help us to see where our hope lies. And in joy, dear God, may we remember always to look to you with thanks and praise. This grace we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.